As we saw in the scripture reading, this was the Passover feast, the Last Supper that Jesus would be partaking before he suffered and was trialed and crucified. Now, in Jewish custom, this was the Seder meal. It represented to them when they were in captivity, when they were in bondage by the Egyptians, when they were under captive and taken control over. And they knew the rituals, they knew the lines that were going on. So when Jesus spoke these words, "This is my body broken for you, this is my blood poured out for you, and it is a new covenant," those were powerful words. And it showed that Jesus was indeed instituting something new, that he would sacrifice himself for us. And this feast, it was a gathering together. It was a union, you know. It was a special event, any type of meal, especially this one in particular. It was a group of people coming together. And I think this evening I want to highlight that unity that is stressed within communion, the unity that is stressed within meals. I think it's something that really speaks to us in an age of individualism. Do your own thing, go your own way. But we see what the Lord describes about his disciples and how they acted. It really defined them. But I wanted to look at what the disciples were doing first and how they were interacting. They weren't necessarily getting along at some point. They were indeed fighting and arguing amongst themselves, debating who's number one, who's the best, who's the one out of all of them who would take the throne of authority. And we see this happen many a times when Jesus predicts his own death. The disciples, right after that, would dispute and argue who would be the next one in line, who was number one. Now, I'm glad we don't see that at all today. Now, unfortunately, we do see it a lot. Even within our family, who's getting number one, who's going to be doing the dishes, who isn't, who's getting the best slice of turkey, who isn't, or I guess for Easter, who's getting the best slice of ham, and who isn't. Or also we see it in the news. If you just take this, whatever material it is, you can be number one. You can be number one if you just buy this appliance or whatever it is. But I think what Jesus speaks to the disciples, how he acts, and he shows his example, that indeed this was to be the feast of the least. That in following his footsteps, in following Christ, we are not to be number one. He is number one. And instead, we are to serve him. If we looked at who these disciples were, who were following Jesus, I don't think, despite their debate, they probably would be considered not as successful, not as beneficial in the world. Majority of them, we think probably about 9/12 of them, were fishermen. I mean, there's not a lot of prestige in fishermen. I mean, it is a nice wage, but it doesn't come with a lot of education with it. Most of them might not have known how to read or write. Also, it wasn't necessarily the best paying occupation in the world. It probably gave you about a good day's wages, but not a whole lot. And also, I don't think they were... Yeah, I know, that's a picture of me. But, no, I'm just kidding. They probably weren't the strongest of the bunch. They probably didn't have a lot of special abilities. Obviously, reeling in nets sometimes, that might take some physical strength. But it really wasn't a whole lot of special supernatural feats or anything of that matter. And then, of course, probably from their bloodline, they didn't have a whole lot of inheritance to their name. They didn't have a huge estate going on with them. They probably didn't have a big meeting room. Probably at this Last Supper, we see that it could have been a benefactor to Jesus or a supporter of Jesus, but it wasn't a throne room for the king and his Last Supper. But what does that say? That the closest people to Jesus, the closest people, the people who participated in his Last Supper, the people who were gathered around him and partook of the cup and the bread, what does it say that they're the least? Well, it speaks to me that Jesus can use any one of us, and you don't have to have a big bank account. You don't have to have a nice car. You don't have to have a nice house or education. That he can use people no matter what the background was. But it's interesting. Even despite their unsuccessfulness, they're still debating. You know, maybe one preached over at this one town, and maybe this one did some miraculous sign, but it wasn't really a whole lot to debate over. And they were arguing amongst themselves. I find it a beautiful picture. You know, Jesus reveals that he's going to give his life for them. He sees their needs and places them first. And what do they do in response to that? They think of themselves and try to debate on who would be number one. And Jesus compared that to the kings of the Gentile nations. Just because you are my disciples doesn't mean you're necessarily royalty. It doesn't mean you are number one. And they were comparing themselves. I always think sometimes comparisons, that can be very difficult. Unless we use comparisons to benefit us, most of the time comparisons aren't beneficial. I find whenever you compare yourself to another person, you either end up as number one or you end up as number zero. But if you use that comparison, obviously that's different. But what the disciples were doing, they were all trying to be number one. And Christ responded to that. He used his example, his servitude, just before he had washed all of their feet. And he used that example of servitude all throughout his ministry. He served other people. And in particular, he served his disciples. And he used that example as an example for them to live out. He could have left. It would have been very easy. You guys aren't getting it. Go do your own thing. But instead, he stuck with them and stayed with them and was faithful to them. When I think about times where people could have left me, when I think about times where in my life where people could have left me, when I was down in the dumps or when something bad happened to me, I could see the faithfulness of those who stood by me. You know the saying, when the going gets tough, the tough get going. When you're down in whatever may be going on, whether it be financial difficulties, health issues, moving, relationship issues or money issues, I think sometimes you find out who's sticking by you in that situation. I'm sure many of us might have had those situations occur in your own life, whether it be financial or relational issues or health issues. For me, as you can see, it was a car accident, the most recent one. I got into a bad car accident, and now people in my family could have left me do my own thing, maybe not visit me in the hospital, or people within the church might not have written letters or just let me go, but instead, people stuck with me. I received phone calls and received so much love and care through that. I'm sure there are many other examples of difficult times where people stuck by your side and assisted you and helped you no matter what area you're in. But Jesus used himself as an example because he kept the disciples with him. He stayed with them. And for me, what that says is, you know, no matter what is going on, no matter what struggles you might be having, that Jesus is by your side. You just have to run to him and ask him for help in whatever situation you might be finding yourself. He's right at the door. All you have to do is knock, and he will hear your cry because he is faithful and because he gives this example of his faithfulness. In that conversation, Jesus redirected it when the disciples were arguing, oh, I'm number one. No. I'm number one. I'm the best. I got this made. I'm next in line because I did all this. Well, Jesus did a good old redirect the conversation. And he focused on what they had in common. You are those who stood in trials. He pointed out what the disciples were consistent in. Even though they could have lived a normal life, but instead they followed Christ. And when others left in John 6, verse 68, When others left and said, man, that's a hard teaching, no way. That's a little too hard for me. I'm going to do my own thing. Sorry, I'm going to go. But instead, when everyone else was leaving, when all of those who were considered Jesus' disciples, they stuck by his side. When a crowd tried to push him off a cliff, and they didn't like what he was saying, and they wanted to push him off the cliff, the disciples found him and stuck by him despite that. Despite what the public opinion was. Despite that there are people in his own town willing to push him off a cliff. The disciples chose to follow Jesus. And when the very rock stars of the entire nation, the guys who everyone knew, the smartest guys, probably the richest guys, probably the guys with the best education, the number ones, the rock stars, the ones who would be on all the television, when they were condemning Jesus and when they were trying to put him out of place, when they were trying to outsmart him, when they were trying to defeat him, the disciples stuck by him. They stuck by his side, despite the popular opinion, despite what the press was saying. They chose to follow Jesus, even when it was unpopular. So Jesus points this out, that to this very point, they were the friends who stayed. And Christ distinguished them from all of those. He distinguished them from those who walked away, from those who were trying to condemn him, from those who would later betray him. He said, up to this point, you were the ones who followed me. You were the ones who loved me. And he continues to distinguish people today. We are to be the good apple, not the rotten apple. But he continues to distinguish people. And we are distinguished, not in a we're higher, holier than thou type of attitude, but we are distinguished, as in different. Our actions, our speeches, how we conduct ourselves, how we love other people. We are Christians because we are known by our love. It's to be distinguished and set apart. That despite temptations we might have, despite anything we might be facing, sinfulness-wise, the temptations that are placed before us, we react to those differently. And also despite ridicules, when people mock our faith. And, why are you believing this? Why? Well, because we have a hope. We have an assurance that indeed his blood was shed and his body was broken for us. So we are different. We are distinguished by remaining faithful no matter what the world says. The challenging question that was placed on my heart and I lovingly place on your heart as well. Do we stand out from the world that tries to be number one? The world that says, all about what I want. It's all about my needs. It doesn't matter about anyone else's. Do we stand apart from that mindset? And instead, I will be like Christ. And I will give of myself. I'll be willing to babysit. Or to lend a hand to finances or your house. Or be able to take care of someone else's pets for a little bit. Or take someone else to dinner or whatever the case may be. No, I'm not number one. Christ is, and I will place him first. And because of that, I don't have to put down others. I don't have to put down other people because I don't need to be number one. It's a different attitude. It's a distinguished attitude from always having to be right, from always having to be the number one. And in those final moments, that last supper with his disciples, he showed his disciples the footsteps that they need to take. He showed them what they needed to do to become Christ followers, to follow his example, to serve, and to put others first. The bread and the cup were of his sacrifice. And likewise, in response to that, we are to serve others because of his sacrifice. Because he was the example. And as we partake of communion this evening and as we go from this place, let us respond to his sacrifice. with our own service and with our own sacrifice. Amen.